Good evening. If you have a New Testament with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. So these two frogs, and they fell into a big vat of cream. And one looked at the high sides of the tub, which were far too difficult to crawl over, and said, "It's hopeless." So he resigned himself to death, relaxed, and sank to the bottom. The other one determined to keep swimming as long as he could. "Something might happen," he said. He kept kicking and churning, and finally he found himself on a solid platform of butter, which cream turns into, and he was able to jump to safety. So before we get on to the meat of the sermon, if your next batch of butter tastes a little bit like frog, you know what brand these guys fell into. So we're going to talk about patience today, and the one didn't give up. The one frog didn't give up, and he just kept kicking and turning, not knowing where deliverance would come from, quite a bit in one way, like the Christian life. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, if you have that open. Paul wrote this by the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." So we see there are three big categories right there of things Paul is asking us to do. One is, well, I guess you could throw in tolerance too, but the one is humility, gentleness, and patience. But he says in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of your calling. And so hopefully most of us know this, but that does not mean that if we walk with enough of these things, we can ever be worthy of salvation by our works alone. He's not teaching that. Too many other scriptures that tell us differently, right? Romans 3:23, that everybody's sinned, and the wages of sin or death, Romans 6:23. But nonetheless, it does say walk in a manner worthy. And so what the Holy Spirit is asking through Paul is this, that we let our faith show, that we walk in a way that makes sense to the people we claim to be. Christians should be people of patience, gentleness, and I'll just stick with the patience. With patience, that should show through our lives, although not perfectly ever. It should be something that is there. God expects it. He asks us to do that. We're going to talk about that tonight in just like five categories of where the value of patience would pay off. There are more than that. We'll just look at five categories. Let me get all situated here. So the first category is we need to be patient with ourselves. And I don't know if that sounds really weird to you, or you go, "Oh yeah, boy, I sure need patience there." But, you know, do you ever get worked up about yourself? Do you ever go, "There I go again, I can't believe it"? You know, it was clear back in the 60s, fifth grade, I don't know what the occasion was, how I flubbed up, but I remember making a mistake and realizing that it was my fault, and I made it. I was in a classroom, fifth grade classroom, Mrs. Greenfield. And I remember asking myself, "Okay, so you messed up, and I'm kind of irritated at you, Mike." But I asked the question, I'm just wondering, I've never asked anybody about this. Did you ever go through this? I said, "So how should I react? Clearly, I know I made the mistake. I don't know if anybody else knew about it, but I knew about it. Should I get really angry at myself? Should I call myself names? Should I punish myself somehow? Should I act as though it didn't happen?" I remember wrestling with the idea of what to do when I realized I made a mistake. And so, however you've reacted in the past, God does expect us to look at that in a certain way. And number one, when we make mistakes, which we're going to, He does want us to be patient with ourselves. Not glib, not, "Oh, big deal, because I'm covered by grace." But He does want us to say, "Okay, I sure need the grace of Jesus. I sure am glad I'm a Christian. I need to grow in my wisdom. You know, he wants us to look at it with a certain point of view. And so Romans 7, listen to the words that Paul used about himself and how he wrestled with this concept. Romans 7, beginning in verse 21. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So he wrestled with this, and clearly he was not pleased that he still had this wrestling match, and he called himself a wretched man. And yet the Holy Spirit is the one that decided to put this into the inspired word because others of us would fight this same wrestling match. And so Paul asked a question, who will set me free from this body of death? And then he answers his question. The very next verse, we won't read the whole thing, but Romans 7, 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks for what? Thanks for setting me free from the body of death, from this death. Thank you, he says. And then in the next verse, in Romans 8, 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wrestling match. He doesn't like the fact that he's not perfect yet, just like we don't. Fighting with that, oh, I did it again. But he says, thank you, God, through Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation now for those who are in Jesus. And in means living in, abiding in, working in, loving in. It means an active Christian who's appreciating his walk with God and calling on God for the grace that he promises to give us. So what do we do next? Well, some other important verses that we need to take into mind. One is 2 Corinthians 13, 5, where it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So first Paul laments over this wrestling match, but he says, hey, God sets me free. That's why we became Christians. And it's funny, again, in my early years as a Christian, my first 17, the message I got was that, yeah, we're saved by grace. That was what Andrew talked about twice today. Jesus' death on the cross. We're saved by grace, but now that we've taken advantage of that sacrifice, now it's up to us. That's a message I misunderstood. Now it's up to me. I've got to live now a really perfect life. Because every time I sin, I did hear this. Every time I sin, I'm cut off from God. And so you don't find that. You don't find that message that every single time we sin, we're cut off from God. Those who continue, for if we sin, if we go on sinning willfully, then no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 10, 25, 26. That's not what's happening here. We examine ourselves unless we fail the test. We may have just become disenchanted with life, and we may have let something overcome us with bitterness, and we take a look and we say, maybe I'm still saved, but I am not living the life that I should be. I'm not getting, I don't have the closeness with God that I should. I don't have the reliance on Him. So we test ourselves. We may pass, we may fail, but we look. So there's part of Paul's message. Just keep an open eye. Just do the status check. Check the spiritual pulse. Make sure we know where we're at as an individual as we live on. And then finally, patience with herself. Again, even now, I need patience with myself. I find myself not pleased with me sometimes. I hope you don't fight that battle. But I do. I do. So I just have to thank God. Thank you for being my safety net. Thank you. Because I'm dedicated to you, Lord. I sure need the grace of Jesus. I thank him. I read 1 Peter 1:8, where it talks about, you know, add your faith, brotherly kindness and love and all these things. And then he capitalizes it all after he tells us a whole bunch of things to add to our faith. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So that means, Richard, I don't care how far you've grown since I first knew you, he wants us to continue to grow from where we're at. That means that there's always room for growth, which means we won't live the perfect life, which means we want to thank God for his grace, but not necessarily beat ourselves up and say, I'm just going to quit kicking and churning. I'm just going to sink to the bottom and give up. Well, no, that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is, Sheila, you and I still need the grace of Jesus, and he abundantly supplies it at all times. If these things are ours and increasing, we're not useless. We're not unfruitful. And I hope that not one person in here needs to hear that message, except for me. But when I was Stephanie's age, I wasn't even a Christian yet. I needed it then. I needed it was in my 20s and my 30s. So just in case that's needed today, we're sharing that. But patience with herself is something that I think is very much a gospel message. Just ask, anyway, we'll move on to the next one. We need patience within marriage. I know that's new to most of you married couples, but Peter says to the wives in 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Man, how challenging it must be to be a wife. Even if you're married to a good man, he's not a perfect man. And God asks you to submit even when he's not perfect. In fact, even when he's disobedient. And I would grant that that has to be a very big challenge, to submit to a husband who's a Christian, or even more, to one who's disobedient, whether that means they never became one or whether that means they fell away from the Lord. Even those men, your challenge is to be submissive to them. So, tremendous patience there. But check out to the husbands, one that most of you have memorized. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as fellow heir, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. Man, I'm telling you right now, this takes, because I'm a man, this takes tremendous patience, tremendous, probably almost as much as wives need towards their husbands. They both are a challenge, as you have experienced. Women are so hard to understand to some of us men. And yet God knows that. He made our brains different. Our thought patterns different. He says, you live with them in an understanding way, which includes honor as a fellow heir, patience, you're worthy, God loves you, I love you. Patience on both sides. The female side and the male side. Just something that we have to work at. Soul winning. Patience and soul winning. I lost count, but in the beginning, as a Christian, I remember sharing the gospel with people, and it didn't matter who baptized him, Richard or someone else or myself, the first 6 or 8 just didn't make it. Very discouraging. Not none of them to this day are faithful to the Lord. And, you know, I wonder, wow, why? And that was a lot of work. And And what's going on? Is it me? Is it just their free will choosing not to continue on? And I think it was probably both. I think there are approaches we can use with people that are more appealing, that don't close the spirit down as we talk about the Lord Jesus to them. But patience, because look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. How? What does that mean? Does that mean God causes growth, but he's the one who ultimately washes away their sins? Or does that mean he causes growth because he somehow influences them in a special way? Not our call. You may have a strong opinion on that. It doesn't matter. The point is, Paul and Apollos were involved in bringing people to God. Apparently, God doesn't water, and apparently God doesn't plant, but he causes the growth, however that works. And so, if you're hard on yourself, patience here too. Just because you're first 6 or 8 or 20, I wonder how many people Noah talked to. How long did he preach? We don't know exactly, right? But while he was building the ark, he was preaching. You got to imagine a lot of spectators came by and said, what? I mean, bigger than this building, and saying, what in the world are you doing? And he must have preached to a whole lot of people, and we know of 7 that went with him on the ark, family members, which is good. Some effect. But I can imagine how hard that would be. So I'm just saying, if you've become impatient in soul winning, don't. Let God handle the bigger stuff. Just participate with him. He wants us to work together. First, here's one. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart as our Lord. Sanctify him. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So he's saying, I want you to participate. I want you to work with me. He gives the increase, but we plant, we water, that kind of thing. And so it's not all on our shoulders. So regardless of your success rate, patience. Say, I'm just going to do my part. I'm going to love the other person. I'm going to love the Lord. And that's what God is asking for. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards the outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. He's looking for that. He's looking for me, you, to be on guard and say, oh, there's a visitor that no one in the building's talking to. By the way, let me brag on you. Today, for the umpteenth time, we had a visitor that said, I've been in a lot of churches. He says, and the fact that the one I'm in, and in another state, he says, they're friendly, but not like you. That moved me. I'm so proud of my brothers and sisters and everyone in here for reaching out to those that need to be reached out to, and they feel it. Lots of people have told me that have visited here, so praise you. May God bless you for that. But that's what he wants. Make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. Do your part and then rely on God and be patient for the outcome. Now, you may wonder why I had, the first thing I had was yourself, wives, soul winning, and then children. Why not have the wives and the children back to back and then talk about soul winning? And maybe somebody else would have done that, and maybe that would have been better. But the reason this lesson has soul winning and then children, because they're the most important people that parents could win to the Lord. They're not won yet. They may love Jesus at this point, but until they're baptized, until they're in heaven, actually, or you're dead, you're having an influence on them. And patience is a huge part of parenting. As you know, we blew it sometimes, we did well sometimes, but be patient with your children. One of the verses that stands out is Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. You know, pushing too much, asking the unreasonable, being unreasonable, expecting perfection or being harsh, whatever it is, he says that children can lose heart if we go to that extreme. It doesn't mean don't discipline. Woo! Super important to guide our children correctly. But don't exasperate them. And I'm assuming that a parent that would exasperate their child is a parent that's not patient. When they break something or lose something or act out of line, yes, as I said already, they need, you know, you need to work on that, work on their heart, but they still need patience. The other thing that I might point out here is, I didn't say with your children. Patience, it's my sermon, so I tweaked it the way I wanted, right? But I put patience with children because some of you teach Sunday class. That definitely takes patience. And the teacher who shows respect and honor and concern and care for their students will have more success, in my opinion, because they feel like you care. And if you don't care, they won't care, in my experience. So patience with all children, patience with kids in this building, patience with the neighbors. You know, we have the steepest, most of you have been to our house, we have the steepest driveway in the entire neighborhood. Guess what kids love to do? Yeah. So especially when we first moved there, there were so many kids in the neighborhood. If you picked up a rock, there was a kid underneath it. Every bush had a kid underneath. There were kids everywhere. And they'd be riding their bikes down our steep driveway, or the skateboards, or the skates, or the sleds. And there's a great big roadie, you know, on the corner, and on the other roadies up the driveway. And I watched them for just a second, and those kids weren't watching. They weren't looking for cars. I knew this was a bad situation. It goes on long enough with all the kids we had in our neighborhood, someone's going to get hurt. So what I did, I wanted to be wise about it, so I went in the backyard first and got a switch. You know, the kind that really sting but don't bruise. No, I didn't do that. Well, time went by. I asked them not to do it, and it took a few requests for the kids to stop. But it happened again recently. I mean, just like, 2 months ago. A new batch of kids. All the other ones grew up. Here's a new batch of kids. So I'm looking out my office window. There's like 6 or 7 of them just going down. They're not paying any attention to traffic. Thank goodness it's a low traffic street, but they're not paying any attention at all. So how do you handle that situation? This is their first infraction. So I went out there, and of course, after screaming for about 2 minutes, that stuff doesn't work, and I don't do that. I love kids, but I know that however I treat them, they'll remember. So I went out there, hey guys, how you doing? And I don't even know the words I use, but I just pointed out and said, see that big road, rhododendron right there? And I'm watching you guys and you're not paying. And I said, listen, I know this is the best driveway on the whole street. I know. But I'm asking you not to go down our driveway. Just too dangerous. I said, maybe you would. Maybe you would. Maybe you'd watch from now on. But I've been a dad and granddad a long time, and I'm not taking the chance, and I don't want you to get hurt. So will you give me your word you won't go down my driveway? Then I said, hey, by the way, it's a hot day. Any of you guys want some water? Want me to go get you a bottle of water? You know, and I went and got them bottles of water, and we chatted. And I just told them by my presence, you're important. Just like Jesus said, children are important. And I learned some of their names. Some of them were really difficult names, but I learned some of them. So when I see them, hey, Estella, or the guy's is Ezekiel. It means something to them. They wave at me. Some of them do, not all. But my point is patience. I could have done it the other way, the way that's faster and easier, and it just isn't as effective. And so Jesus said in Matthew 19:13, that, well, this he didn't say it, but then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus says, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You know that one, a well-used verse, well-known verse. But the point is, Jesus said it. And I imagine because of the way you treat our visitors, that you treat our children and your neighborhood children with kindness as well. But just a reminder that they are precious. And the way when we show patience, it really increases our chances as they grow older of us getting more opportunity with them. So patience with children and grandchildren. Lastly, patience with God's timing. Another one that troubles me once in a while when I lose track of perspective. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So a trial, it's a test, whether it's a test from Satan that God allows to get through because you can handle it, doesn't matter. God is allowing whatever the source of that testing, because God does test. He never tempts, says so in this same book, never tempts, but he does test. Genesis 22, when he told Abraham, take your son, your only son, you know, sacrifice him. God was, it says in verse 1 or 2, God was testing him. So when we go through the trials, every one of us has them every week, most likely. Probably few of us really like it, but just that perspective helps me, okay? God saying, what kind of grade you're going to get today? How are you going to do on this test? And if we can go through it with joy, so much the better. James 5:10 says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Another, patience and endurance can be the same word, not always, but same idea. Blessed who endured, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So some of us, Randy has the bum shoulder. I punched it today just to see how you'd react. But, you know, that's got to get old after the first day or two. We've got Dennis Thompson, whose life is very much threatened by the cancer he's undergoing, and Teresa Eccles, and many others. And they need patience, and we need patience. We need to be praying for God to see his hand, work directly on their lives, whatever his will is, but we need patience to give him time, patience to see the glory that will come, because we know that all things work together for good, that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, but patience is called for. And any kind of suffering with God's timing, oh Lord, please help. I know people that are looking for a spouse. God, please help me find the right person. Patience with that. He knows what he's doing. He knows the best. And so patience with God's timing. So patience with ourselves, our wives, soul winning, children, and finally, patience with God's timing. Many, many blessings that come from that affects our daily life and our daily attitude when we are able to do that with patience. Our closing verse will be Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Now, I don't know in every way that plays out, But I do know it's easy to get irritated and maybe not be as gentle with other people or patient with them as we should be. Is that haughtiness? Is haughtiness just pride? I don't know exactly. Ecclesiastes, you know, you get a flavor of things, but sometimes you may not get, I may not know every specific, but I do know this. God is watching. God is allowing us to be tested. And he says, patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. And I'm convinced that we have that and all want to grow in that. So with that, the lesson is yours. We'll have our song of invitation now. May patience be yours in abundance as we live this next week. Let's please stand while we sing the song of invitation.